far as fatiguing, so, but it really is one of those worthwhile fatiguing things if we're going to get tired, aren't we? Where are we today, though, brethren, when we think about this? Things go by so fast, and I'm reminded of it, such as 2 days ago, when I forgot that it was my daughter's birthday. So my wife called and reminded me of that. It just, time goes by so quick, I think you can all know that we don't ever recognize when our own birthdays come about. And yet we've got a little bit, I started maybe a bit of a tradition in our family because of what we had gone through, a little bit of a change in the church when it came to looking at certain things, that it's okay to acknowledge birthdays. We don't throw lavish parties or anything of that nature, but nothing wrong with Christ acknowledged his, knew how old he was. I'm not sure what they did, but I know when my kids have their birthdays, they always know I tell them that they have nothing to do with it. So you kind of give congratulations to the mothers. And then, of course, I see my mother-in-law. Without her, my wife wouldn't be here. My granddaughter wouldn't be here. Then she had nothing to do with it because it was her mom and then her mom. And then it all goes back and the glory goes back to God, which is really the truth when it comes down to it. But still, it's interesting that, you know, she said, Jacqueline's 27. 27? I used to be 27. I mean, I remember being 27. It was just like yesterday. I mean, do you remember being 27? I remember being 27. And the really hard thing about it is, I'm 27 over twice. I went 27 one time, 27 another time. Somebody might say, hey, nothing. I'm on my fourth. So I'm on my third 27. I'm not sure if I'll get four 27s. You know, you always hope that Christ returns before that time. But I'm in my third 27 right now. I look back and go, how fast that goes by. If we understand how fast that went by, how fast has time gone by for God and Jesus Christ as they look at how things have transpired within their plan? I mean, we sing of songs of praise to God and how Israel came out of Egypt. I wonder if God looks, I'll remember that like it was just yesterday. And it's been thousands of years in that sense. But it all goes by so quickly. The thing that I'd like to remember as we go through these days, and something that if I can send you home with anything today, it's how we think about all these things that have transpired, because there's a lot of physical things that we've done. I'd like to reflect on some of those. Sometimes what God's given us, these physical things, but sometimes we focus so much on the physical that we forget the spiritual. Where was Israel, for instance, now in this time frame right now within the Holy Day plan? Where was Israel all the way back into the Old Testament? Had they on the last day come through the Red Sea? They're on the other side. We pictured Israel coming out of Egypt. Did they come out of Egypt? Was that kind of the border when they came through the Red Sea? They're on the other side, and now they're so-called totally out of sin. Were they out of Egypt proper, if you might want to look at it that way, because Egypt's empire extended beyond that. So it was probably still, in a sense, Egyptian land on the other side, per se, but not. No one really knows for sure in that sense. And does it really matter? Because did it really make a difference? When they came over the Red Sea, closed down the Egyptians, and all the miracles that they see, did that change them? It didn't, did it? Okay, so you take it back then, bring it up to today. Did all that we go through change us? This is our last day of eating unleavened bread. Are you and I changed? Are we changed people? We were supposed to put out sin, forgiveness, all that pictured by Passover, coming through the days of unleavened bread, now eating of sincerity and truth. Did you eat of sincerity and truth? Physical. Once again, physical things. We eat unleavened bread. Did you eat unleavened bread every day? Question came up in the church. Should we eat unleavened bread every day? Some people say, well, I think we should. Others say, well, you don't have to. There's no command that you do. Somebody will say, well, I think God did command. He goes, you should eat unleavened bread. So there, obviously, there's a controversy there. Does it matter? If you're not taking on sincerity and truth, It doesn't matter how many matzos you eat every day, does it? So we grab on to physical. And we make arguments about, well, if you don't eat this unleavened bread every day, something's wrong with you. And I'll say, if you're missing out on sincerity and truth every day, something's wrong with you. So what is it with this? So a lot of times when there are vague things that have come up in the church, we've had to recognize that and therefore make certain judgments. So a judgment has been made. If you can eat unleavened bread, do that. And that's a good thing. In fact, again, we've established traditions within our own family, and I've done my own in a sense. So what I've done is normally I've talked about our consolidation of leavening before the days of unleavened bread. We get good with that. We put out the baking powder, the baking soda, and everything that we can find leavened, and then we kind of nibble off of it because since you don't have to have it gone until before that first day, we're not going to waste it. So there it is. We'll try to eat what we can, and then whatever is left, and that's fine. That's a great thing to do. That's fine to do that if you do it that way. And then what I do when I finally take that out before the first day starts, before the first High Holy Day starts, and I have that out, I put my matzo box right there. There it is. See, you can't really miss it. So, and then I try through the days. I think I was pretty successful, but I don't take any journal on it or anything. I try during a meal or whatever, I have a matzo, and I got to watch it because then sometimes when I'm hungry, I end up eating half the box. So, because it's so easy to have access to that little matzo with butter and that, it's a nice little snack. So I try to have some during the day. But do we really need, is it a sin if you don't have it one day? So we can bring out scenarios. What if you were trapped on a desert island with no matzos? Would it be a sin then? We can ask all kinds of things. What if you were on a trip or traveling? I got to find a matzo. Is that the all-over-encompassing thing that you've got to find a matzo or a piece of unleavened bread to eat? Or is your focus more on, do I get the point here? Now, the physical things I'm saying, I'm not trying to downplay those. They're important for us to understand. Traditionally, we could even ask about the foot washing. Is that what Christ commanded? Did he command that we actually do a foot washing service? Or when he said, do these things as I have done to you, was he referring to the spiritual? Now that could be vague to people too. But what we've done over the years is we've established a tradition in the church of doing a foot washing service. I like it. Would never want to do away with it. But if you argue or belabor the point, what was he actually telling us to really do? To have the attitude or to actually do the physical service? We do both as a representation. But if our focus is so much on physical that you're forgetting the spiritual, that you miss the entire point. So our point, I hope that we can grab during these days and every year as we go, is that we can grow more spiritually minded to become more like Christ in that way. So what's our thinking in this way? First, our first point today in this sermon, we must learn to think the way that God thinks. When you look back and you see all the events that have transpired in the Old Testament and then the New Testament, a lot of physical changes took place that were very difficult, in fact, for the people to even understand and accept. We're still going through changes, and we'll go through more changes. Changes are ahead of us, still, in different ways. How do we look at these? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, one change that I really realize and am so grateful for. This trip from Knoxville to London today went by so fast. I was singing most of the way. I've got some songs and singing and meditating. A little bit of traffic here and there on the way, but overall it's always a nice trip. But, you know, what I do notice is lots of cars and trucks going back and forth on I-75. Knoxville is very crowded with freeway traffic. And then when you come to this little intersection here, it's really crowded within London. And I think, you know, how many people know about what we're doing right now? And that makes me very grateful. How special God looks upon those who understand His laws, because most of the people right here, just in little London, Kentucky, don't have an idea. Other people staying here right now, working, going about their business, people in line next door going through the takeout, have no idea. I think about that and I think how special, how grateful I am for understanding this, because it's something more than physical that we're doing. We're acknowledging our great God today who's got a plan for us and for a plan for everyone. But here we are involved in this. I don't ever want to take this for granted. I'd like to go beyond a physical appreciation and understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, "The natural man receives not the thing of the Spirit of God." So as soon as I look just at that, I could open this and go, look outside, I'll show it to you. They have no idea what we're doing. They're foolishness. This is just some other Jewish day, some people would say. And even the Jews, I don't get what you're doing today. There's physical things that they understand, that they do just because it was tradition from their heritage. Their ancestors did this. That's it. I had clarification through a Jewish friend that I had. Why do you eat unleavened bread? I ask him. He says, I do it because my ancestors ate unleavened cakes as they came out of Egypt. That's it. Physical. And so we also eat unleavened bread. And sometimes it can become so important to us that we want to dicker over whether we should eat it every day or not, and forgetting the entire point of what we're spiritually supposed to be doing. So we end up missing the point too. And I want to grow through that. And I tell you what, don't think I'm trying to water anything down, because I want to eat that piece of unleavened bread every day if I can, just so I stop. Just so I stop for a little bit. Because even during these days, we're going about our business, aren't we? We just actually just stop on a holy day. Stop and think. You know, there was a song that probably many of you remember. I've got it here, the words. Stop the world and let me off. I'm tired of going round and round. I've played the game of love and loss. Stop the world and let me off. Waylon Jennings song. It kind of mixed up about how people go through the so-called love cycle, and they miss the point on that too, don't they? So they go through these relationships, don't even understand what God instituted, play this game, violate God's laws, end up being sad, divorced, D-I-O-V-O-R-C-E, as the one sings about it. That's why somebody says the Westerns are all about divorce and get drinking and get drunk songs. And there's a lot of really pretty Western songs too, but people remember some of those. Stop the world and let me off. Sometimes you might have said that in your life. Well, stop the world and let me off. We can't get off of this world, sorry, but we can try to stop for a little bit. So we see all these things happening around us. They're foolishness. Neither can he perceive them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually examined. We're looking at this day today in the plan of God and spiritually examining it. What can we draw out of this day? Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, this is the same word, judges, as discerned in the verse in verse 14. Spiritually discerned or spiritually judging, it's the same word. Spiritually, he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. My understanding, my personal understanding of the Passover, days of unleavened bread, foot washing, all the physical things are things that I learned because of the mind that God gave to me. It opened it up because of His Spirit, and compared to what the Bible says, and no one else can judge me. Who are you to judge me? And who am I to judge you? You've got a responsibility yourself to grow an understanding of these days with the Spirit that God's given to you. I'm here to encourage you to do so and never let that stop. that every time you come to this, even next year, and for 27 more years, you can grow and never stop growing and having your, not just your best feast ever, but your best Passover ever, your best days of unleavened bread, because your spiritual discernment is becoming more like our God in heaven is. The way that He looks at it, the way that He thinks. I don't want to think the way that my carnal mind thinks about something. I see too much carnality that comes in judging physical things. And it tires me. Because it's nobody else's business how much bread that I eat, what bread that I eat, or when I eat it. I'll share that with you because I don't want to offend anybody or think that I'm trying to get away with a physical thing. But I tell you what, I could forget a day of unleavened bread as far as a physical part and knowing that I'm still keeping the spiritual intent and have not sinned before God. We do the physical because, again, it's a wonderful, wonderful, I believe, tradition and reminder of the spiritual things that God's given to us. That's why I don't know if I've mentioned this as far as our, you know, some firsts for us at the Passover this year in Knoxville. And one of those was the first time in my wife's life that she didn't take the Passover. There were about six that were sick this year of that flu bug. That was a first. So, and the next thing we remembered is, when is the second Passover? When we're supposed to be having this wedding rehearsal. Which is still going to work out because we'll have the rehearsal before the sunset. And then it's worked out that somebody in the party wasn't able to take it too. So I'll administer the Passover to three other people that will be there. It works out great. It'll work out fine. But I was going, whoa, look at the timing on this. The next one was, for the first time ever that I saw in my years of doing a foot washing service, you know, this year I always bring backups. I bring an extra bottle of wine, a corkscrew, a box of matzos, and this year I decided to bring three towels. We provide the pans in Knoxville. I'm going to grab three towels. Two of them were used, and the third one would have been if the guy knew that I had one, but he improvised. And he used a paper towel. First time ever that I've ever seen paper towel being used to dry somebody's feet. Now, I thought, wow, this is great. The guy improvised. No woe is me. Oh, I don't have a towel. There's got to be somewhere in here it says you got to have a towel. We sometimes look to all these physical. I'm so grateful that somebody just finds a solution and does it and remembers the entire point of it all. Because for my years, I like to share this because I love how far, at least what I've thought about it, because sometimes my perception was everything was so solemn. And the Passover is, by the way. But there's also a rejoicing element in there. It almost gets confusing in a way. Am I supposed to like be forlorn or am I supposed to be rejoicing? It's a bag of mixed emotions in the Passover. Because it's a memorial of Christ's death, yet it's a reflection on God's love for us. So it's an extremely fulfilling moment or time that we go through. And I believe we all take it with that sobriety and intent in mind, but also with the knowledge of that's what's done is done. It's over with. We take it as that memorial. So there's a lot of wonderful things that we go into in the thought process. And then we have the foot washing. But it's also come up. Somebody has asked, well, according to the scripture, it looks like the foot washing should be after, not before. And we could get in a tit for tat for that. Well, wouldn't it make more sense? So what the church did is a long time ago made a judgment within the church that we'll have the foot washing before and just settle in that way. Now, we're going to come before a guy that goes, you did it at the wrong time. Or are we missing the boat there too? So whenever there has been these issues that have come up, the church overall in the leadership has made judgments to preserve unity within the church. And hopefully people will see that, you know, it's not really that great big of a deal before. Because someone could argue the point on why the foot washing would be better after, and I've said, well, before it kind of sets your tone of humility. Well, that's a good point too. So you can see both points. Or we can do what Christ called swallowing the camel and straining the gnat over something physical. We can get so physical that we miss the entire point. And I was just so grateful, instead of making some kind of controversy, I was going, wow, I never saw a foot being dried by a paper towel before. It just was one of those Passover moments that will go down in history as one of the first that I've ever seen. So some very interesting, different things that take place. And some would even feel during the foot washing that you've got to be sober and quiet. Well, I've learned to enjoy it a little bit more. You know, it's a service moment, and who says that you can't be happy and joyful during a service, knowing and understanding the point that God's trying to get across to us? Because I don't just look at it then. I'm going, this is a point that Christ was trying to say that's got to be a point for eternity of service and dedication. And do we all have that down yet? I don't think so, because we don't have the fullness of the mind of God yet. But we know a lot more than, obviously, the natural man. Because that would definitely be foolishness to them. So as we learn and grow, no one judges you. So if someone sees you maybe a little bit more sober during a foot washing, nobody's going to judge that. But I've thought sometimes, is it wrong to kind of enjoy a foot washing? Or we think of sometimes the temperature of the water. I've had all different temperatures and all different depths. There's no rules in here. Doesn't say it. Just says he took a basin and washed their feet. And I thought, really, in all fairness, if we were going to do it right, that we should have mud basins for everyone to step in before we come into there to really do an honest foot washing. Because what's not doesn't seem to be fair is your feet are already clean. So if you want to get physical on that, step into a mud bath and now wash feet. I mean, now take chisels and all that to get the mud off and all that. Really be thinking about it during that. So, you know, once again, we can go overboard in physical. And that's for you, by the way, to think personally. Where was I this year and where can I learn and grow from this? Verse 16, it says, "For as knowing the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him," but we have the mind of Christ. We can think the way that God thinks. But we can also still think, because we've got our carnal minds as well. It points it out in Romans 8. Let's look over here, in fact. This is what we have to learn to get rid of, to supplant with the Spirit of God. And we are all in different growth stages with that. And who can judge you? No one can. God is the one who judges. Romans 8. Here it says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." And that's so hard sometimes, because we have physical things that we have to take care of. Jobs and planning and moving and every day we've got physical things. And it gets weary and tiring sometimes. So it's really nice that God has given us these days that we have to stop. 2 days in a row. You know, as a teen, I remember going, oh, back-to-back Sabbaths. You know, because when you're a teen, of course, you want to do things. Not sit for 2 days, and maybe for 2 days in services, the whole days. And your whole mentality changes about that. Now, I look forward to this. Because it's more of being with God's people and understanding what these times are all about. Actually, a time to go, shut it down. Stop. In fact, the nicest thing I'm trying to bring about as far as Carson Springs and Pentecost is you can park your cars, no cars. It's one thing about the best vacation I ever had was a cruise. Because you can't communicate, so your phone stays back, computer stays back, car stays back. All those things that take up our time all the time. And it's really a vacation when you can come and just walk to the dining hall, walk to your room, and everything's right there. And sit in a rocking chair and actually enjoy God's creation. And not listen to boomboxes. Just actually have peace. Here it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is peace. We're learning to have more peace in our lives despite the circumstances that surround us. This world is getting worse. But you know, you can even be more at peace when a world is at war and that kind of mind. We have every reason to be so incredibly upset in this country. And yet, we also realize there's nothing I can do about it. But watch, just as the others did, as they watched their nation. There are people in Israel that were spiritually minded as far as setting their mind on God to try to do what was right that were spared. And God allowed some to live, to be carried into captivity, and others to take high positions, prominent positions in those nations that took them into captivity. So God spared people through that. And so through what we go through today, can't do anything, but I see my nation going down as a result of the lack of teaching and knowledge. We've got a generation of children that know nothing about our history, nothing about the intention of our forefathers, nothing that important to them was the Bible, even though they weren't necessarily called or first fruits, but they had knowledge of the Bible and God's Word, and they put it into our Constitution, into our songs, and now it's being beaten out of this nation, and our kids have no idea because they haven't been taught. They don't know who the four faces of Mount Rushmore because they learn rock poetry or something else foolish that comes out of Harvard and Yale, all our higher learning institutions that are carnal-minded. Frankly, in talking about that, kind of makes you upset a little bit. But I can't change that now. But I'm preparing it for the future. We will be changing these things. So Christ said, be of good cheer. It's going to be okay. Isaiah 55 says, for as heaven is high as the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. Can you think that way? If I ask you that, don't answer me. I'll give you the answer. For my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know who he's speaking to? Carnal-minded people. Our thoughts can be God's thoughts. Our ways can be God's ways because right now we're keeping God's ways. This is his way. We're coming together on a holy day. That's his way. The thing is, what we're learning is to do it more perfectly with the mind of God and growing spiritually. Every time we do it. I'm excited about that because I want to keep growing and I want to keep learning. I don't want to think carnal-minded because I do recognize what happens, what it pictures. And I see a society around me that's caving and being destroyed because of the lack of knowledge that's been given to us. And even as we're given it, we still fall short ourselves. So there's that recognition. You know, then it speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of us being that called and chosen generation and royal priesthood, but with the calling that we should reflect the virtues. Then I see a whole, over 100, as we went through the Bible study, virtues of which we are supposed to be getting better at, goodness and gentleness and kindness, and during these days, sincere and truth. A people that speak truth all of the time, that whatever would come out of our mouth would be words of truth that can only be reflected on as we go back to the Bible and see what God's Word says. And sincerity. Are we always perfectly sincere? If we would, if you're feeling lousy and somebody asks you, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm okay. No, you're not. You know, I thought of this long ago. If I'm not feeling good or something's happening and somebody asks me how I'm doing, I just reply, hanging in there. Because I'm there. I'm hanging in there. I might not be all okay, but I'm not going to say, hey, everything's great when it's not. That's not true. You might have a reason with it all day, but call it what it is. And other things that you learn along the way that I can look back again because of a first generation. It's harder for second generation if you're born into the truth. because there's a bigger distinction knowing where I came from and worshiping God a certain way, which was not true. Keeping other days, which were not true. Speaking words that were not true. Using curse words. Or even, as I've mentioned and used as an example many times before, you would hit your thumb with a hammer. Why, when people injure themselves and hit with a hammer, would a curse word have to come out? Why? It's a choice. Why don't you say apples? Why do you have to say anything? Ouch! That's not a curse word. Ouch! That hurt. Ouch is, from what I understand, I never did an in-depth lexicon search into ouch, but I know it's better than using God's name in vain or some other, hearty word that people used. Charlie Brown used rats. Why rats? I mean, I guess it's better than some things, but so I thought I'm gonna try something, and found out it works okay. It might sound or be silly, but I think it's sillier using a curse word. So I thought, whenever I do something and hurt myself, I'm gonna do a little dance. So I'd hurt myself and you'd kind of dance it out. You can dance any way you want. If you want to do a polka or whatever, you can do all kinds of dances and just dance it out. You might sing along with a tune like "I'm a Total Idiot" or something like that because I hit my thumb with a hammer. But you know what? There's all different kinds of reactions that we can do that I thought, I'm going to make some humor out of something that hurts like crazy and see if that will ease it. Try it sometimes and see what works. Somebody might look at you, Well, the natural man doesn't, they're foolishness to him. Well, it might be foolishness to you, but I'm not using the curse word. And it hurts. I don't know why they say like the Dickens. But anyway, where that one came from. But, we all understand pain. So I like to use specific examples because they are important how we react to the little things as to how we're going to progress even with the bigger ones. But we have to learn the way that God thinks. The second point is that we need to learn to use the pause or stop button effectively. Effectively. Use the pause button. You know what we're doing right now? Pausing. Or just stopping. Stopping from the world's events just to stop. And my point is, since we're coming here on a holy day and having a nice time fellowshipping and eating, and those are great physical things, then let's take the time to really think of the more important spiritual element of this day. Because this is the last day of unleavened bread. Where were the Israelites in the old? What's this day signify? There's got to be a last day. And God chose this day. That's the last day. The attitude doesn't stop, and tonight after sundown, you'll be able to eat bread and leavened products again. But what doesn't change is taking on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The foot washing was last week. The attitude is today and tomorrow and the next day and on into eternity. That's being spiritually minded. From the very beginning, God made the Sabbath day with this in mind. He also made the holy days for the express purpose in helping us to take the time to understand what He is doing. What is purpose with? So, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament in reflection, the Israelites did a lot of physical things, didn't they? One of the things, does anybody remember the first thing that they did to start it all out? What was the first thing that they did? Just, you don't have to say, just think of it in your mind. The first thing that they did was they chose a lamb on what day? The 10th. Remember? Why the 10th? I'm here today to give you that answer. The answer is, because that's what God said. You're all expecting some kind of in deep the Greek and Hebrew, and I put it together here and found out the 10th, and you, if you divide that by 49 and add 100 with this day and add over this over there and put it all together, then it comes out with this day. Or God, he goes, well, 10's a good number. Ten Commandments, let's do it the 10th day. He said the 10th. Now, I'll take a gander here at maybe not maybe why not the 11th? Not sure why not the 11th or 12th. He said the 10th. Here's an interesting reflection. If the Israelites were to choose the lamb on the 11th, it did reflect one thing. It reflected preparation. And we've taken examples from that, and we do that as a people of God. We even come down to, we've called Friday the preparation day. And the Jews did that, so we've kind of incorporated that in a good way. You're kind of getting things ready for the Sabbath. I try to make sure that my car is washed and filled up, so I'm ready to go. I love it when I've got a clean car filled up and ready to go. I do not like going to church in a dirty car. And that goes all the way back to my upbringing. My dad wasn't even in the church, and he got the car washed for my mom, and it was filled up when she went to Sabbath services. There's something about that, our preparation. And we shouldn't really let go on that because we do think it's important to God. But imagine this. They picked the yearling. Now, here's another thing that might get some people a little bit upset. God said you could take it from the sheep or the goats. Somebody could say, I got a bone to pick with that. Why? Because Christ was the Lamb of God, not the goat of God. So Christ said, you know, there were a lot of herders at that time, sheep herders and goat herders, those that raised goats. God understood that. He said, you know, you can take a goat too. I don't want you to miss the point on something here. So he allowed either to be chosen, but they had to be unblemished, which meant some had hundreds, maybe thousands within their flock. It was going to take some preparation for those that really wanted to do what was right and had the heart to do what was right. There was going to be some time taken out to do this. God didn't want people waiting up to the last minute, as some do, to do something so important because it had to be unblemished. So to me, if it was you or I with that understanding, I'm going to go out there and look for the best goat or the best sheep that I've got. And that's going to take some time. And could you imagine? Hey, Dad, what are you doing? When it comes time, come on, kids, I want to show you what I'm doing. We're here to choose an unblemished lamb because this is the instruction that God gave to us. What a teaching tool for your kids. And then here, wherever you put it for those up to 4 days, oh, the other kids come along. Hey, what are you doing with that goat? Oh, that's our unblemished goat that we choose because we're going to be keeping the Passover. Could you imagine the tool, the instruction tool with this? It's incredible when you think about certain things that God had done. The seriousness of preparation in advance. You know, another thing that they did is they killed it in the evening that began the 14th. It makes sense. There's a whole lot of division that's been caused in the church with this, whether between the evenings, what that is and all that. I just look at nature. Isn't it interesting when sunset goes, you know, as sunset occurs, there's still a light portion. And I know that those Israelites, because I've seen and others that know how to prepare animals and slaughter an animal. So I know it's not a big deal because I got very learned in learning how to fillet a fish. I could probably fillet a fish within a minute knowing how to do it. You get a sharp knife and you know how where the cuts are, boom, and you're there. So you got this sunset in here, the time that they're allowed, and they don't know all the other preparations. There's a fire that's already going. You got all these things going, but all these preparations are taking place. The lamb or goat was prepared and eaten according to the instructions given. And we also know that that evening, when they were to put the blood on the side posts and the upper posts, so that way when, and then we go, what was it that came over now? What was that called? Some call it the death angel. We end up forgetting sometimes what it was called. So the Bible calls it the destroyer, which makes sense, that's what it did. But that wasn't the only thing that passed over. Christ also passed over. He says, I will come forth through the land and pass over, and maybe he's the one that pointed out. I don't know how it was done, how he did it. But all we know is if you didn't have blood on the doorposts and the upper posts, your firstborn died. That's what happened. Signifying, again, something way in the future that was to occur. So something very important we see that happened during the Passover. I had the wrong page too. It kind of goes to the same place. Matthew chapter 26, now we come up to the Passover in the New Testament. Now remember this, for over 1,400 years, on and off, because of the dispersions that took place, Israel being taken into captivity, finally Israel, northern tribes being dispersed, Judah being able to come back and forth. 1,400 years on and off due to the dispersions, the Jews had been keeping the Passover. Jesus Christ, for the first time ever, had now shown the disciples something different. Don't think that there weren't questions that were raised at that table. Because don't forget, some didn't understand. Remember in the foot washing? What are you doing? I'm washing your feet. And Peter said, the whole body then. Remember he said that? Physical. They were always on physical. But after that, they received God's Spirit. Now they're spiritual thinking. But do you see what happened at that time? Wash all of me. And so throughout the churches of God, we've had these extremes always. That's a sin, that's a sin. People judging one another, and God's going, you don't. They don't get it yet. And we learn and we grow. Matthew 26, verse 26, let's reflect on this because it's gone by quick. That was a wonderful Passover. I hope it was as wonderful for you as it was for us. It's kind of neat probably taking it in a home in one sense. But I was looking forward to that Passover. I think it's been a rough year for a lot of people. And when you get to that point, you're so grateful to get that. There's something about it. You understand more when Christ said, with fervent desire, if I desire to eat this Passover, to go, oh God, thank you for bringing me through another year. Please guide and direct me and strengthen me so I can continue to do your service. Verse 26 of Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Do you not think that that posed some questions? Take, eat, this is my body. Now, some people in this day and age, they call it transubstantiation. They think it actually becomes the body of Christ. There's a whole missing of points here. So we take that. At that time, it pictures, when we take it, the broken body of Jesus Christ. And we still take of it the rest of the year, taking on, we're actually accepting and living by Christ's life. The bread of life, it's called. Verse 27, he says, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. Now, wait a second here. If we're all being physically minded, we've been doing something wrong. I wanted to point this out so maybe we can get back into the way that we should be doing things. Because as I remember it, we have these really nice trays. Some are gold, some are silver, and they all have these little cups, some plastic, some glass. We pour these little things of wine in there, just little things. And when Christ did it, he didn't have those. He had one cup. And he says, and they evidently passed it around. Take and drink you all of it. So really, if you want to get physical and do it right, we should be back to the one cup. How many are for it here? You want to do that? Do we understand, though? I think we do. Because traditionally now, we've always done it that way, and that's good. So we've made another judgment in the church, trying to follow the instructions of the intention, what God gave us to do. But along the way, we made some little adjustments here and there so people don't drink out of the same cup. But we drink out of our own glasses. And in fact, after I do a foot washing, I made sure that I've got some of that germicide stuff. Because after I do a foot washing and I get up there and I'm about to break bread, I want people to understand, I just clean my hands here. I want you to understand that. So when I'm breaking bread, it's not somebody's foot germs. So that's what we do, right? And we do the best that we can. But these, don't forget, these are physical things that we're trying to grab the spiritual points. In verse 28, he says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. And so as you remember in John 13, verse 12, he said, after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down, he says, do you understand what I've done to you? Did they understand? Your quiz for today. Did they understand? Not, they didn't understand totally. And God knew this. And he said something about this. See, the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah was now all being wrapped up. Oh, I mean, this was huge and significant, as it is for us in a way. But don't forget, all those prophecies written thousands of years before, now were all of these, I mean, specific detailed prophecies, 3 days and three nights, and not one bone being broken, he'll be lifted up. I mean, all these prophecies now being fulfilled, and others that will be fulfilled in the future. But that those things, referring to Passover, days of unleavened bread, and don't forget something else that would have occurred according to Scripture, not the way that our days are right now, because the days didn't match up to the days in the New Testament when Christ was crucified. It was a Wednesday then. We did the Passover when he took it. We did it on Thursday night. So if you match all that up, there's something else that we've had to make a judgment on in the church. And we started out not doing it so right. And that was called the counting of the wave sheaf offering. Now, the wave sheaf this year, this is called controversy again, because we've always kept it on the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Well, the Sabbath this year was the first day of unleavened bread. There was no Sabbath in the middle. So we've chosen and judged because of that Sabbath falling. It's still within the days of unleavened bread. It's a high Sabbath, though. We still count from that Sabbath. So if you go back and count on your calendar, and I decided to do it anyway, just to make sure I can still count to 50 and follow it in on the calendar, I started and counted Sunday because that Sunday included the time where he was offered to his Father. If you remember, on that Sunday, they couldn't touch him. Later on, they could. He was offered as the wave sheaf. We don't even know all the detail of what happened before he was presented before his Father as the first of the first fruits. So that's another thing that's critical. Physical, as we count it, but for years, we kept it on Monday, didn't we? And we've talked about that. There was a woman, Mrs. Armstrong, that got this whole modern-day time thing going. It wasn't Herbert Armstrong. It was her. He got him all stirred up. And God used him. But she's the one that started it. She didn't keep Pentecost when we do now. Is God going to go? Sorry. I don't think so. But it was physical. So we've learned and we've grown along the way, which excites me. It shows that we're just not perfect yet, but we're learning and we're growing. But we're stopping when we're doing this, so we try to really get this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 28, let's look at what he said. Because what he said to his disciples is exactly the same thing that he's saying to you and I, because we're included, as we understand, within this plan. As those disciples who became apostles are first fruits, so are we. First fruits to them, according even under the new covenant. He said to them in verse 28, "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." I look out here, you gotta be kidding me. Are you not those that have continued? I see people that have been through trials, really. And the more years that we go through, we're going, how you doing? Hanging in there. We've gone through trials. He's saying to you and me, you're those that have continued with me in my trials. We're in this all together. He understands this and knows this. But he said, look what he said in verse 29, "And I appoint you a kingdom as my Father has appointed me." That's exciting to me because I know I've been appointed a kingdom. And no one judges me. I know where I'm going. You know what's happening to you and I? We're not wandering for 40 years in the wilderness like the Israelites of old. We know where we're going, and that's where we're going. Now, others are wandering because they've left off and not followed God's laws and God's ways. They're wandering, lost in a sense. We know exactly where we're going. We know about the kingdom and how we're getting there. That's really exciting. When I read this, I'm going, I know where I'm going. Just don't let anybody take it from you. And he said, look what he said, though. that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this was a specific to the apostles, which tells me a couple of things here. The Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan desires that he may sift you as wheat. Do you not think he's saying the same thing to you and I today? You think that Satan desires to sift you and I as wheat? You better believe it. There's no one else he'd like to sift than you and I, because we know something more important than anybody else. He says, but I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So even when he took them through the service and all those intricate details, he knew that they didn't get it. But he knew that they would. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Let me ask you this. Did they do that? When they were converted, they strengthened the brethren unto their death. They did do it because they were converted. From the accounts that we read, they were converted, they understood, they loved and strengthened the brethren to their death. 1 Corinthians 11:20, another way of looking, I go back now because I don't want to forget these elements that we really have this more ingrained than the previous years. Because here was another thing that had changed. When they came together here, Christ was now teaching them that the Passover service or the Passover ceremony, as they knew it, was now being changed. Paul knew it because later on we see what had happened. I bring it up to today once again because I've seen also what had happened within the church sometimes at the night to be observed. Because I know some people will meet in restaurants and meet in homes, and I'll give you my input here because of my experience. The last time that we did this, I told my wife, I go, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not judging anybody. I was judging for myself. We went to a restaurant. I don't know how long we had to wait. We were at one real long table in a very crowded room. So here we come together. I can only talk really about six people that are around me. I'm going, what are we together for? Everybody else is down there. I'm not going to talk to them the entire night. And we've all tried different things, haven't we? We've gathered together in homes. I love doing that. We gathered together at the church hall in Knoxville. That was really nice because I institute a little rule, loose rule here, that says, by the way, when you get up and you go to get something else, sit down at another table. That way somebody doesn't go, man, did I do something wrong here? The person left me. Well, there's people to talk to. You can talk with everybody that's there. Give a little time for all of your brethren, not just one table. So I got that from camp years and years ago. Thought it was a great idea. Not to offend people, but you can still get around to sit with as many people as you can. There's different ways to do it, isn't there? Trying to understand the point of fellowship and getting together. And we've all tried it different ways. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that all of a sudden we can't go to restaurants. Mr. Evans said, you can't go. I didn't say that. That's what was been done in the past. Because someone has said that, he said it's a sin to go out. No, I'm not. I'm saying you've got to judge that for yourselves to see what has worked for you and what works better for you. So here it came at a time, though, where people were actually, because we were able to take on that evening, and somebody had mentioned, you know, it's extra work. It is, on the night to be observed, because you just have the Passover. Now you go to the night to be observed. And, well, yeah, that is a lot. For something we've established traditionally, to the night to be observed, there's really no command, actually, in that sense. It says it's a night to be observed. There's no required holy convocation. So it's become more of a traditional aspect, once again, in the church. Don't think I'm trying to water things down. I will always go to the night to be observed because I think it's very important. But not necessarily. If someone was going to argue me scholarship-wise, can you show it's a holy day? Well, it's a holy day, but that's not the commanded assembly, nor do we do a worship service on it. But I like it because of what it reflects on, and I talk about that. And you know, when it's a bit harder for us, it was really hard for them. There were over 1 million people that came out of Israel, and I bet they were tired. When did they stop? When did they rest? We were trying to speculate on that during that night they were probably taking cat naps here and there because they were kind of going, when do we go? Well, it says you don't go out into the morning, you know, have your staff ready in hand. And so then people think, well, they came out right away. That wasn't the indicator, because it took an entire day for all those people, over 1 million people and animals and everything else, to get together at Ramses. There's no way you could do that in a couple hours. Somehow people think that they had texting then or something. You know, meet me over here really quick. You know, so, yeah, get the taxi. Well, we have no taxis. So they had to walk and come out of Israel in ranks with 1 million people. And you didn't have Moses going, okay, Zebulun over here. You didn't have texting. You had signal horns. You did have order and you had organization. But you had that many people coming out that night with a full moon. Every time in my life I've looked up that evening, there's a full moon. Because there's normally a full moon 3, sometimes even 4 days. Now people have disputed over that. Straining at the gnat once again. That's divided God's people. They're saying that's the things to look at. What's God's expectations for us? And where are we spiritually with this? Because even the night to be observed, what is that? What's that mean to you and I? In 1 Corinthians 11:20, Paul had a warning here. He says, when you come together to one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Christ changed that. And look what happened. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. One goes hungry and another's drunk. And there are people during the night to be observed that have had too much wine or too much drink. That's happened before in the church of God. Or other people are getting together and not considering those that don't have as much. So we're going to meet together at this ritzy place. If the others don't go, that's their problem. There's no concern for the other brethren. That's what happened here. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. One goes hungry, another is drunken. And he goes, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and which to drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who do not have? What should I say to you? Should I praise you in this? I tell you what, I praise you not, because you're missing the entire point. And so he said in verse 23, see, he wasn't one of the disciples that received that instruction on that evening from Christ. He received it. He received instruction for 3 years of Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness. He says, I've received of the Lord the same instructions that Christ gave to his disciples. And that night, which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Matthew's account doesn't say that. Luke's account does say that. Now it became a memorial of what was to take place. See, when he gave it to his disciples, it lied directly ahead of him. Now it was a memorial. That's what we do now. That significance is there for us now, and we recognize that. And I recognize that when I anoint somebody, that Christ's broken body was for that particular purpose. I thought about this years ago. If it was just the case of losing blood, then why not just slit the throat? The Father would have been so much more merciful to not take that incredible beating. I mean, the Israelites, when they took the yearling, they didn't say, beat the tar out of it till you can't recognize it, and then roast it with fire. So look at the symbolism here. And do we really understand this? Or do people get caught up in totally the physical? After the same manner, he took the cup. When he had supped, he said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So people, like I was before I became converted and understood about God's ways, was taking in a communion, I think it was twice a month. I can't have a vivid memory. It was at least once a month, because we looked at it as often as you drink it. How often? Once a month. We didn't put the scripture together. How often do we do it? once a year at Passover. You know, I take a breath of fresh air. Thank you, God, that you've made it so simple and not so complicated. I look back at the simplicity here and go, this is so easy to understand for a spiritual mind, not for a natural man. They can't get it. How often do we drink this? Once a year. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you acknowledge the Lord's death until he returns. Whoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord irreverently will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks irreverent or unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this week are many and sickly and weak among you, and many have died, and they have! Haven't they? Many have fallen asleep, and many have died, because they didn't take that sacrifice seriously, which meant taking of the body and blood, I take of you of everything that you stand for and everything that you've taught us. And when somebody finally says the law is done away with, that sacrifice did away with all of God's law, and now you can go back to eating this and keeping whatever day you want, now they're not understanding and discerning the Lord's body. They've died. They're spiritually died. Or have fallen asleep. They can't see anymore. So you bring it up to today's day and age, that's happened. So when people will ask me questions physically, well, how come that shouldn't anybody be able to take the Passover service? Shouldn't a child be able to share? This has been going on the internet, a discussion. Shouldn't a child be able to take in the Passover service? Hello? What? You've got to be understanding of what you're doing. Understanding what that sacrifice is all about. Can a child do that in a mature way? Understand what they're taking of? Why don't they get married at 8 and 10 years old? Because they have no idea what they're getting into. Many that are older don't recognize what they're getting into. We don't even understand when we first say I do of what that really entails. You really grow in that love. But there's a process. When it comes to the example of Jesus Christ, you know, some again will pull that sacrifice down to this earth, going, well, you know, there was a chance there. There was a chance he could have failed. I dispute that. I don't agree. I don't judge anybody for it. I totally disagree. I got more proof standing on the Word of God than anybody else does with their scholarship and ideas, because we have a Lamb that was foreordained from the foundation of the world. That was going to happen. This was all planned out. Was he physical? Did he hurt? Yes. All that was there. Was there some kind of temptation? Oh, if I just do this, really? The one that designed the whole plan is going to have a temptation, a yearning? That's like saying to me, I could be tempted by a cigarette. You know, it's interesting because a cigarette, if I'm around it and I smell the smoke, it smells good to me. Well, do you know why? God made it that way. When you're going through a forest, it's burning. Sorry, folks, it's burning leaves. Do you like the kind of smell in the fall of leaves that are burning or a fireplace? That's all that it is. I mean, I don't go around looking for it. All I do is when I smell it, it's not necessarily repulsive. Maybe it brings back a memory of my dad. I'm not sure. But there are certain smells and odors and fumes that of natural things that burn. That kind of smell really neat. The problem is when you go in a smoke-filled room and you come out and your whole body reeks of it, that's pretty repulsive. But neither do I go and, hey, there's a forest fire. I think I'll go wallow in it. I don't do that either. But I do realize this. What might smell good, and of course some of you throughout this week, there was an ad that went through TV this week of the woman that started smoking when she was in high school. And she said, well, when I started smoking, it was the cool thing to do. I now remember that. I didn't do that, but I had other friends and people in my high school. That was the cool thing to do. If you smoked, you were probably looked upon as a little bit more mature. And so that's what she did. She was more accepted. She thought that was the thing to do, and now she was attached by an oxygen hose. She goes, my freedom goes as far as my oxygen hose will carry me. She had an operation on her lung, and I had a dad who died. You think that somebody's going to be able to tempt me with a cigarette? Really? Really? Now, you had a creator that made everything. You think you're going to be able to tempt him, the one who made everything, that saw the result of sin? And somehow he's going to be weak? Well, he had to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He had a physical body, and he set us an example because he didn't have to be baptized, did he? He never sinned. Why was he baptized? If the old man goes in, there was no old man. He was never unconverted. He never sinned. Why was he baptized? Why was he circumcised if he was under the new covenant? So I brought those and asked those same questions. He set an example for us. So I try to follow his example. So if it's questioned to me in the future why I had my boys circumcised, and God says, why'd you circumcise your sons? I'll just go, because Christ was circumcised? Nice job. You followed the example. You can't go wrong with following the example, but now I know it's more of a physical thing. And that knowledge of that's gone back and forth and back and forth, as you know too. With either red wine good for you, that good breastfeeding good for you, not for you. That's the natural man. Look in the Word of God and the simplicity. What a wonderful thing that it is. But I don't judge anybody else. I judge and what I've learned and will share. But people have to come to those own conclusions themselves. But this is what happened. See, in verse 31 it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If you did the work on looking in the mirror at yourself and looking at yourself, then God would not have to judge you. In other words, it says in verse 32, when we are judged by God, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. If He sees us going off path, then He's going to allow a trial or take us through a trial so we can do a course correction because He loves us. But then he said, he brought it back to the table. He goes, so my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. For if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together to judgment. And look what he said, the rest I will set in order when I come. The rest will I set in order. So there was more disorder that he had to take care of, but this was of necessity that this got taken care of. Don't forget now, there were a lot of changes that were taking place. So ourselves, you know, we take an example such as prayer. Prayer and fasting and Bible study. I know you could ace that one if you were talking about the four tools that the Christian uses. You may pray. You may have prayed today. You may continue to pray. You may be a prayerful person. Are you an effective prayerful person? Do you effectively pray? Do you think that our prayers can't get better? And we grow in that spiritual connection with God? As you know, in James 5:16, it says, confess your faults to each other, pray for each other, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer, not just a prayer, and it says of a righteous person. That means we're commandment keepers. That means that when we come before God to ask of anything, you better make sure that your sins are forgiven. You know, I use the example and see the example before the high priest could offer a sacrifice before God. He had to offer one for himself, didn't he? He had to be cleansed first before he could offer for anyone else. So I took that. And before I do anything before the people of God, I'm on my knees. God, forgive me for anything I've done to break your law, to offend, to sin before you. Cleanse me of all iniquity so I can serve your people in righteousness. And if I don't believe that, I don't belong to be here. That's the examples that are set before us. But we're all growing in these areas. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Even back then they were saying this. The end of all things is at hand. So therefore be sober and watch unto prayer. Christ was trying to teach that to his disciples that evening. Do you remember? They were falling asleep physically, spiritually too. He's going, guys, you don't understand what's going on tonight. Stay awake and watch. He tried to give them some urgency by showing what they just went through with the foot washing and all that. They were physically tired. And they didn't yet get it. And he knew that. Now we can see that for our example. You know, those examples that he gave before us so we can understand the actual pain that he suffered. No doubt again that he was going to do it. But even the possibility, as the scriptures are written, indicating that he was asking his Father if there was some other way. And then coming to the conclusion, obviously, that there wasn't. He probably knew it, but just was going, I realize what I'm going to have to go through, because the prophecies foretold that he was going to be beaten beyond recognition. But you know, he also was the creator of the human body. And in it, he created things to happen when the body was beaten or bruised or whatever. Many of us have gone through things where we've cut, bruised. He didn't get broken bones, but was pretty much beaten beyond recognition, more than anybody could ever show. But there was something that happened to that physical body when it could tolerate no more. You know what happened? He died. That's what happens. That's what he allows. That's what he set within the human body to do. He must have been pretty strong, because anybody else would have probably passed out. So we know he was a strong person to be able to endure the beating that he went through. All for a purpose. And now, understanding that, we're sobered by it. But you know, he sits at the right hand of God right now. And he may talk about it. I even wonder sometimes if he thinks in, because sometimes you can look back to maybe something that you went through and go, ooh, yeah, I remember that hurt. I can remember, for instance, I can't remember vividly, but I remember my back being so bad that I had to count 1, 2, 3 and then turn over. It hurt so bad. But even a woman in her delivery, you know, you're in pain in your delivery, but somehow God has a mechanism that obviously it can't hurt that bad because you had another one. Either that or you're not too smart. And I don't think that's the case. So you had, and then some cases another one. Was, you know, somebody would, you know, you went through a lot of pain. Yeah, I could hardly tolerate it. And you're having another one? Do we need to talk here? But that's all this God set in motion. And if we understand that and try to understand that in the eyes of God, we can understand how he did suffer. But he had such the mind of God that when we become God, because some people wonder, how come we're not going to sin? Because you won't want to sin. Well, could we? Come on. Would you? Could you is irrelevant. Of course he had free moral agency, but that could is irrelevant. It's not even in the picture. There was no could, because there'd never be the choice. Just as there was in front of us. It's not going to be a choice, because you're going to recognize what sin has done. And it repulses him. He looked at sin as a dog returning to his vomit, and worse. There was no temptation to sin because it was sickening to him. We had a Savior that saw that from the very beginning. And what happened to the Israelites? What happened to Adam and Eve? Do you think there was a temptation for the time, for a moment that could have felt good? That he realized what was going to happen after that? And that's the mind of God at work here? I don't think so. Well, somebody can think whatever they want. I'm not offended by it. If you think that somehow there was some kind of possibility that he could have done it, then have at it. I don't believe that. I don't see that in Scripture. I see a Savior that was foreordained from the foundation of the world. There was a guarantee of a Savior that we had because mankind failed. And he had the fullness of God. So I know in the future, when I'm resurrected, I'm not going to want to sin either. We'll see the devastation that's happened to our world as far as the effects that sin has had in our own personal lives. I think that'll be good enough to have practiced God's way and to see what it leads to. The third thing, taking on the mind of God was one. We have to think the way that God thinks. We've got to learn to use the stop or pause button effectively. And the third thing is expect big changes. They saw changes, and they were big changes in the Old Testament. All the changes that had to be done. Don't forget for how long did they circumcise since the time all the way back to Moses. I, after doing some research, found out, I didn't realize this, why his wife called him a bloody man. She was out of the line of Keturah, which was a Midianite. Midianites didn't circumcise. Hello? If she was from the line that circumcised, she wouldn't have called him a bloody man. Now, I can understand that. People would have called me a bloody man with one of my children because that during that time, it was not good to circumcise, and it was bloody. But those are the things that there were changes. And a lot of people were offended, by the way, because of that. And it took me a long time before I saw that in Acts 15. I thought things were, man, you received the Holy Spirit. Hey, things were nice. Everything was going on so great. Then you bring it up to our day and age in the modern day Church of God. Things were wonderful. We are 144,000, 150,000. Things are great. Pow! Who expected that? Acts 15, circumcision. Pow! I guarantee you there were three groups of people. One, those that got it. Those that understood. I can understand that. I can see why circumcision is no longer needed for salvation under the old covenant. Maybe not even a fullness of that, but I see where you're going there. Two, those that were a little bit, I'm kind of neutral here. I'm on the fence here. I'm not seeing that. We've done this, and you're telling me that this is all changed now. And the third group, those that rejected outright, no chance. There's no way that could have happened. And now you bring that up to more in changes that occurred throughout the years with a lot of different things. Hey, you're drinking out of these small cups instead of the one. What's going on there? Well, you change there. Physical things. All these things that are physical that we're learning and we miss the point on. And then it said, to be with something I must have read over, there was much disputing. I mean, they were going at it. There were some pretty loud arguments going on here. When you thought with the Holy Spirit things ought to have been, that ought to unnerve people. And in this spot, bring it up to modern day and age, when people saw the shakeups in the churches, they would say, that happens again, I'm out of here. I'm going, oh, you just set yourself up for a big fall. Because I will tell you, as your pastor, something happens here, you better keep following God's laws. You better find a Sabbath day, you better find the holy days, and you better do everything you've been doing. And keep God's ways. I think we've learned that over the years. But expect big changes. You know, from the very beginning, they took a Passover lamb and ate it the evening beginning the 14th. They took that yearling, killed it, and ate it on that evening. The yearling, 1,400 years later, the yearling ate the Passover with his disciples. Who was the yearling? Jesus Christ. The one without blemish. Ate that same Passover. Could you imagine that? Here you've got your Savior instituting that, and now he's going through it. I mean, I only get pieces of that like when my daughter turns 27. Whoa! 27? I'm telling you, I'm stunned by that. I still am. I try to evaluate that count. I go, 27, I just was there. And now I'm 2 27s. What in the world happens to time? And then you realize it really is irrelevant. And it doesn't have to be negative. It really doesn't. Some go, oh, wow, I don't have much time. Hey, let it come. Those people that are spiritually minded, I think we all think, let it come, please. I'll let it go all right now if Christ can return right now. Because I see something a lot better, even though we're so blessed in this country that lies ahead for us. So the yearling ate the Passover with his disciples on the evening beginning the 14th, and he fulfilled the entirety of the symbolism that existed for thousands of years, all on the 14th. In the Passover, all of it was on the 14th. In the New Testament, it was all on the 14th, just like it was written, just like it was said and done. It all happened. Christ ate the Passover on the 14th, and he was the Passover and died on the 14th. All happened on the 14th, and it all happened on the 14th in the Old Testament. It's all that simple. People make it convoluted and confusing. We now take the symbolism of the bread and the wine as a memorial of that event. What occurred will never happen again. It's very comforting for us to see those that have died in Christ. It'll never happen again. They'll never see that corrupted body again. When Christ died, that was it. He fulfilled that part of the plan. The suffering was over. He now sits in His glory with His Father, as we will as well. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Two scriptures left here tonight, today. Hebrews 7, verse 24 points this out. There was a huge change that took place. A change that did not do away with the laws and even the traditions. There's lots of traditions in the church of which I've spoken about. Foot washing, night to be observed, other traditions that we've wonderfully established. Hebrews 7, verse 24, but this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. I'll stop right there just for a minute. The question has come up before. Well, can't we pray to Jesus Christ? You can. There's nowhere in the Bible. No, it doesn't say there's anywhere in the Bible that you can't pray to Jesus Christ. All I will tell you is the instructions that Jesus Christ Himself gave to you and I. And He said, when you pray, pray to the Father. Because that's the one who makes the decisions to get everything done. But I feel so bad. No, don't feel bad. Because He doesn't feel bad. And every time we do that, we understand and recognize Him as our intercessor. Because you can't get to God without acknowledging Him. So we pray in Jesus' name. So all those things that we do are okay. We can follow the instruction, and you don't have to get caught up in physical things again. Should I do this? Should I do that? Follow the instruction, and you'll be okay every time. And no one's feelings get hurt because Christ knows His position and how important it is to be our intercessor. But He also knows His Father is greater than Him. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. That was a huge change. Now we can see all the symbolism in the veil that was torn at that time in the temple, symbolizing our full access. Without going through a physical high priest, now we go through Jesus Christ. How many really get this stuff? I'm speaking to you today. I speak to you words that we've heard before. But do we really ingrain this and understand this to a point that it affects change in the way that we even think and what we do in our life? What other big changes have we seen? One, the church no longer employs the administration of death. As I would warn my kids when they were younger, by the way, you keep acting up like this, in the Old Testament, they'd take you out and stone you. No, we don't do that now. And I said there are other ways of employing different punishments now. I just saw, again, something came on the news the other day saying that spanking doesn't work. This world just doesn't get it. Because either they'll whip the tar out of somebody and bruised all over when they recognize that little bum that they have really works sometimes if you get a little stinger. It doesn't mean to welt it and bruise it like crazy. And then it means to love them as well. So most that have employed that type of what they call punishment also will hug their kids after they cry and tell them that they love them and say, but we don't want you to do that. That's why we're giving you spankings. Mommy and Daddy love you. And the world goes, oh, that hurts their ego. So, you know, I'll take a look at that. And no, they can judge me as being unknowledgeable or whatever. They can have their judgment on me whatsoever, but that's all going to change. And the thinking of God's going to be there. In the New Testament, they still felt justified in putting their own to death. But the system had become so corrupted that they broke the law in order to justify their actions. The plotting trial and death of Jesus Christ was absolutely unconstitutional. And that's why Jesus Christ called them out as hypocrites. He saw them for what they were. You guys come across like you follow the law. You're the biggest breakers of it. You do all these physical things. You wear all the clothes, do all the physical rites, and you miss the entire point. I don't want to miss the point. I want to be able to do the physical things as well without getting bent out of shape if I forget to bring a towel or I miss out on a day on not eating a piece of unleavened bread, that I don't miss the greater point on what this is all about. The church no longer recognizes the need for circumcision as a requirement to be a part of the church. But it does require baptism and laying on of hands before one can partake of the bread and wine because of what's written, that somebody understands what they're getting into and what they're taking of. What big changes can we expect in the future? This is an exciting part. I'll leave you with this today. What big changes can we expect in the future? A spiritual hierarchy. People don't like the word hierarchy. It's always been there. God has always been higher than Jesus Christ, and He set His church in order, not for overlording, never for overlording, for the point that He taught in the foot washing, that there are positions of service. Not for overlording, and I can't tell you what to do. I can tell you what God says, and then He judges. Isn't that wonderful? There'll be a spiritual hierarchy. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and we know certain elements. David is king over Israel. The 12 apostles, each over one of the tribes. How that intermingles and how they work together is going to be something special and wonderful, because you have David under as the representative in that sense under the old covenant and the 12 apostles under the new, each ruling a tribe but working together. And then where do we fit in? Somewhere God's got those positions for us to be able to serve as well. The second is the end of political rambling. Oh, no more political rambling. I don't know if the words fair and honest will be used. It'll be God's way. Fair and balanced, I guess it says. But you know, no more political rambling. Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars on elections. Gone. No more frustration and waste of time. No more people getting up there and being hypocrites, saying one thing and not following. No more campaign promises. And that's just our system. No more of the other systems as well, where dictatorships that rule over and suppress people and take all the good for themselves, why they leave the poor people, like one of the leaders of an Asian country who had 5,000 pairs of shoes while the rest of her nation suffered in poverty. How embarrassing would that be? No more of that. Third one, a pure language. Can you imagine that? The end of your pastor's puns. I don't know if you can do puns with a pure language, because you can mess with the English language with puns. I'm going to France this year. I got to remember, don't do puns, because when you translate, it doesn't come out the same. Got to remember that in Spanish translations as well. But a pure language. No more mincing and words meaning one thing and things of that nature. And fourth, you'll love this. You'll love this big change. I can see it in some of your eyes right now as I see your pained looks in a long day and hurting bodies and tired ones. A spiritual body. No more hurt. No more pain. And yet still the ability to all the wonderful things that we can hardly even think about, because we'll still be able to eat and drink and enjoy things that God has already prepared. And if you can get a taste, He's given us a taste physically. He still smells. He's got a nose. He smells incense. The Bible speaks about that. He's got a seat. He sits down. I don't know exactly how that happens as a spiritual being. I just know it does. This is going to happen. And the things that we taste and eat and feel, can you imagine biting into an apple and it really actually going, I never really knew an apple tasted like this. I've had some good apples before, but this is the one. And then the wine. And this is where we end up with here. Matthew 26, sometimes we don't read far enough on and finish this because we read of the changes in the symbolism of the bread and the wine in the previous verses. But then he says, and so many times throughout the Old and New Testament, he'll talk about some occurrence or something, and then he'll give a picture of the future. And he does the same thing here. There's a huge change, but then he says in verse 29, I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until, you know what that just told me? That he's going to drink of the fruit of the vine in the future. And I cannot wait to taste that vine. You know, I went out for before Passover and to purchase some wine. And one of the wines that looked pretty good, but I think it was called like 19 Deadly Sins or something. I'm going, that's not a good Passover wine to get. It may be really good tasting, but I don't want the bottle to kind of be out there going, he's getting 19 Deadly Sins on the Passover. Or some other kind of bottle. So you kind of try to choose the label discreetly as well, but have a good wine. But could you imagine? Now, I already know that this has been done in one way because of the first miracle of Jesus Christ. Somebody already gave it away, the type of God's wine, because of the statement that is made. Who saved the best wine for last? Somebody said that. And I think about that and think about, you know, if God made wine, consider this. No unnaturally occurring sulfites. You know, all the best that you can ever have. And we're going to be sitting at that table, eating and drinking as he told his disciples. I can't. And one day, you and I are going to be there. God willing that we all continue this path without the wandering. We get there, and just as sure as my daughter went 27 years, and I'm turning 59 this year, and you go, what in the world happened to that? And I know the older than me are going, he ain't say nothing. I know that too, because if this went by this quick, I could imagine 70 and 80, and it could get depressing, but because of what I know, it's not depressing. It's life. And Christ looked at what he was going to go through with a whole different spiritual vision. He knew it would be suffering, and yet he kept telling his disciples, be you of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We have to look at this entire world. He goes, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Be you at peace. And the only way I can see of doing that is being spiritually minded. That's the only way, because carnally minded, you're not going to have peace. Carnally minded, you're not going to be of good cheer. The only way to do that and follow the instruction of Jesus Christ is to actually be spiritually minded. So if you start feeling that peace in a chaotic world and are of good cheer in a chaotic world, you're thinking spiritually minded. That's where we want to get in thinking about this. To be spiritually minded, to use that pause button on these days and to stop and to think about the big changes that will be occurring in the future. Your last few hours of the Days of Unleavened Bread, I hope, are wonderful ones as we enjoy our rides home on a very beautiful day, as we look forward to tomorrow, the Sabbath day, and on into the rest of God's plan for all of us and for all eternity.